I don't know about you, but I'm delighting in it. The next four verses actually lead to four separate sermons. I'm just delighting in God's Word that much. I know what the next four sermon direction, or the sermon direction for the next four sermons are going to be. And it's a continuation of this concept of what's going on in the life of Joash. We saw the beginning of Joash. Joash was saved because his aunt, Jehosheba, boy, that's a tough one, Jehosheba and her husband Jehoiada the priest saved their one-year-old nephew. They had to save them from the grandmother of this one-year-old nephew because his grandmother was wiping out all of the royal clan with the intent of taking over the throne that was promised to David. But in God's faithfulness, God had a priest and a godly aunt hide one young man, Joash. That was the beginning of Joash. Then we saw the burden of Joash. We saw Joash's burden for the temple. He had a fondness for the temple. He grew up in the temple. He may have danced in the temple. He probably ran barefoot in the temple. But this young man grew up in the temple of the Lord. So he had a fondness for it growing up as a child. After that, we find that the house was of the Lord, the house of God, was in disrepair. It was in disrepair because the brothers or the other uncles of Joash, Ahaziah's brothers, his siblings, had broken in forcibly into the house of the Lord to steal that which was in there. And they didn't just take it for profit. They took it and used it to worship falsely. They took it to worship the Baal. So they took the utensils. They took the gold. They took all those items. But in doing that, they had done damage to the structure and to the building in getting in. And so Joash, who had a fondness for the temple, then said, hey, we need to get the funds for the temple. We need to get the funds into the temple in place so that we can start repairing the house of the Lord. And what we find in the house of the Lord, once they have the funds, is that there's faith in the temple. There was the faith of the workers. There was the faith of those who counted the funds. There was the faith of those who handed the money and handled the money out. And the only faithlessness we found in the temple were the priests who refused to use the money that God had provided to them for the work of the Lord and for the house of the Lord. And we hopefully cannot identify with those priests because Peter tells us we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We are the people today responsible for the house of the Lord and the funds of the temple. And my hope is that we don't identify with those priests who were found faithless in the temple. Well, this morning we begin shifting. We begin shifting to what I've titled the burial of Joash, the burial of Joash. But before we go too far, let me ask you, if this is your heart's burden based on the great commandment, the first and second great commandment, to say this prayer with me, if this be your prayer. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. Caleb and I had an opportunity to do that this week. I don't even remember what day it was anymore, but we were driving to Sam's and we saw an elderly gentleman on 290, the access road of 290 in front of the Sam's area. His car was broken down. And we got out to go help push, and sure enough, a couple other men beat us to the car, but we all got to push, and having pushed that car into the parking lot and chatted with this man for a little bit, I was able to just hand him my card and say, hey, listen, I'm a pastor of a church in the area. If you don't have a church home, come visit us. I had an opportunity to be a neighbor, and I'm hoping you're getting those opportunities. A hood up on a car is a sign to go be a neighbor. Somebody walking on the side of the road with grocery bags, especially in this praise God rain, thank the Lord rain, that's an opportunity for us to be a neighbor. Exercise caution. Some ladies have exercise caution, and I ask you to continue to do that. Guys, you have to be very careful and accountable. If a guy picks up a lady, don't necessarily recommend that, but if you do, get your Bluetooth on, get your phone open, and find a brother in Christ that you can keep that phone open should you find yourself needing to do that. Call somebody and say, hey, I have just picked up a young lady. I'm leaving this phone open while I drive her wherever she needs to be driven to, or this lady. I'm leaving this phone open. Ma'am, this is my brother in Christ from church. If you really want to make sure you're accountable, let's do that. Let's make sure we're above reproach, that we don't run into any circumstances or situations that could cause the enemy to attack. So with that in mind, we've prayed. I want to pray some more. I want to pray over this passage this morning as I've delighted in hearing where we're going to go for the next 4 weeks. And then I also see how what's going on in the midst of this church and what's going on in the life of individuals, that this message is very geared for where people are. I love that. I love that to hear that as the Lord has given me a message, and then I talk to individuals and I say, you know, we're going to be in there in the message on Sunday. We're going to be in the message in 2 weeks. We're going to be there in 3 weeks. Hang tight. The message the Lord brings in His sovereign hand. It's taken us 3 years, but I don't know about you, but I'm not in any rush. In fact, I may go through a little bit of sorrow when we close 2 Kings. I may go through a little bit of sorrow. Then we've also set the historical background. We might be able to go through the prophets in a very good way. I've established that I've got a jacket on. If anybody's freezing and needs one, I'll rent it out for about 10 cents. First come, first serve. Just come up behind me and get it. Just kidding. The burial of Joash. Begin making your way to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. And yes, we're in five verses. And those five verses coupled with parallel passage in the book of 2 Chronicles is going to lead us to four sermons. Possibly four sermons. I may consolidate two of those, but we'll have to see. But we are going into the burial of Joash. And I've titled that the burial of Joash. But the reality is we're making our way from the burden of Joash to his burial. I've captured that whole period as the burial time period of Joash. I need to pray again. Pray with me. Father, this morning, help your word to be as a delight to the folks here as it has been to me throughout this week and the weeks before that, Father, that they would see the excitement, the energy, the insight, the delight, the joy, everything that's in this passage of Scripture, Father, as challenging as the message is. Father, what I see is sandpaper, and I see the hammer, and I see the chisel coming to shape us as a body. And Father, having been around a group that was supposed to be another group of believers yesterday, I rejoice in this place, where the fellowship and the koinonia is genuine, not because I'm the pastor or because I'm a member, but because of the testimony of those who come in, that they experience a welcome and a joy as if they're coming home. And in truth, they are, Lord. May this be your home, and may we be privileged to come into the home of our Father on a regular basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 12, we're going to read five verses, 17 through 21. These will form the basis of the next four sermons, that and 2 Chronicles. And if you'll indulge me, we'll walk through this. But let's begin by reading at 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash in the house of Meo on the way that goes down to Silla. It was Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, who struck him down so that he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, that seemed like one of the most abrupt turns of events or abrupt changes in passages that you might have ever experienced. We went from this young man who grew up until he was 7 in the temple, and he was ordained and he was anointed and appointed as king of Israel or king of Judah. Judah is the southern two tribes that had broken away. Actually, it was the northern 10 tribes that had broken away. The northern 10 tribes of Israel broke away so that they could practice idolatry. And the faithful two tribes of south, Judah and Benjamin, continued. And they continued in the lineage of David as their kings. And Joash, who was miraculously saved by his aunt and by his uncle, grew up in the temple, and he just repaired the temple when they had this excess amount of funds from all that the people had given to the temple, he then, after taking care of all the repairs, had populated the house of the Lord with the utensils. We read that. We closed last week in 2 Chronicles where there was so much left over. And we'll see this, that they left these articles of gold. So how do we get from the burden of Joash, where he's repairing the temple of the Lord and he's replenishing the utensils used in worship of the Lord, to the burial of Joash, where we read that he ransacks the temple? This is the same man who had fondness for the temple, funds for the temple, faith for the temple, provided for the repairs of the temple, provided the utensils, and now he's turning around and he's ransacking the place. What has gone on in this man's life that the place of worship is now just a bank that he's using to pay off an invading king? Well, as I mentioned previously, there are gaps in this narrative account. And we just crossed a very large gap, if you will. It's a gap that we're going to fill best with 2 Chronicles, as verse 19 suggests. Verse 19 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And sure enough, they are. And so we will spend some time this morning taking the jigsaw pieces that we have here in 2 Kings, and we'll go to 2 Chronicles and grab a few more pieces, and then we'll come and we'll put these pieces together over the next coming weeks so that we see and we build this bridge, if you will. A bridge that takes us over the gap from the burden of Joash in the house of the Lord to the burial of Joash. As we build this bridge, there are steps between these two events that will form the basis for the next four sermons. And here they are. First, God sends a priest. God sends a priest. Next, God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet. Third, God sends a persecutor. God sends a persecutor. And then last, God sends an executioner. There was no way for me to alliterate that and keep all the P's, but I needed that last one to stay distinct. If you look at the lives of individuals, you will find that God has sent them a priest, that God has sent them a prophet, that God then sends a persecutor. And in a failure to respond, God eventually sends an executioner. God sends a priest. He sends godly counsel. God sends a prophet. He sends godly warning. God sends a persecutor. God sends godly discipline. And then last, God sends an executioner. God sends judgment. God sends judgment. This week, we will review that God has sent a priest and the godly council. If you'll make your way with me, turn a couple pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. This is the parallel passage of this section. And what we'll see is that God has sent a priest, and we'll, in some respects, go back, if you will, in history, go back slightly in time to review what God has done. After they had finished with the repairs of the temple, that's where we pick up in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Verse 14 begins this way, "And when they had finished," that's a reference in its context to the fact that they finished the repairs of the temple, they finished pulling all the utensils, buying the utensils that are used in the offerings and the sacrifices of God. They're back in the temple. "They brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver." Going back to 2 Kings, don't have to churn there. But in your thought process, take these verses. These verses come before what we just read in 2 Kings. This is what we explained to you, that when they had finished with the repairs of the altar, when they had finished with the repairs of the temple, They bring the money and they made utensils for the house of the Lord. And you see that list of utensils. The second half of verse 14 reads this way. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. Do you see that last phrase, all the days of Jehoiada? When we were in 2 Kings chapter 12, I made a big fuss. Hold your fingers here and go back to 2 Kings with me. 2 Kings chapter 12, and I want to bring those who weren't here up to speed on what the passage said, and then explain again why I made such a fuss about the ESV not getting this portion of the scriptures correct in their interpretation or in their translation. In 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." And I made a big fuss that that was not an accurate translation of that passage. It should have read properly in the NIV, properly in the NASB, properly in the New King James, properly in the King James translation. It's only in the ESV where it gets kind of rough. Verse 2 really reads, "Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days that Jehoiada the priest instructed him." And this is so crucial. This is so crucial. Back in 2 Chronicles 24, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. God has sent a priest. God has sent godly counsel to this man who's probably somewhere in his 40s at this point. But verse 15 says, "But Jehoiada," and I'm in 2 Chronicles 24 now, verse 15, "but Jehoiada grew old and full of days, and he died." He was 130 years old at his death. Anybody remember how old Moses was when he died? 120. How old was his brother Aaron when he died? 123. The only person prior to, or post Abraham, Abraham was about 140 something when he died. The only person that has lived longer is a priest by the name of Jehoiada. The age of men began to drop off radically after Abraham. The longest people we see living are Aaron and Moses. And you begin to see it drop off and drop off and drop off. Yes, there's some in the hundreds. But this man stands out because he lived to be 130 years old. God preserved him and God kept him alive. And it says Jehoiada grew old and full of days. How many 80-year-old folks do we have in here who are anticipating another 50 years? I'm 50. I don't know that I'm anticipating 80 more years. I threaten my kids all the time. You better be nice to me. I'm going to pick your nursing home. I intend to outlive them. I do. Verse 15, Jehoiada grew old and full of days. The life of a faithful priest is coming to conclusion. And the scripture says, and they buried him in the city of David, among the kings. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that one coming up. Not this morning. But boy, just get a glimpse of that. Here's a priest buried with the kings. It'd be like a pastor. Now, this is probably a bad example. Buried alongside some presidents. I don't know that I would want that. It'd be like me buried next to Billy Graham. How's that? You got to be careful of that. The resurrection, his dirt's going to come on my... You know what I'm saying? The boy's going to be raised faster. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and toward God's house. Would you love that to be your epitaph? Wouldn't you love that to be written on... James, I'm not ready for my stone to be carved in yet. Okay, I get it. I'll stay away from that. But Jehoiada grew old. And they buried him with the kings because he was a faithful man. Only one problem with that is verse 17 follows verse 16. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah, pause for a minute. You guys have been here a long time. Where are they coming from, these princesses? Coming from the northern 10 tribes. Bastion of godliness. Place of proper worship. Godly men coming down. Likely in Judah. Nah. I can't say it quite like Psy can on Duck Dynasty, but nah. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the prince of Judah came and they paid homage to the king. Folks, it's not a good thing when the ungodly are coming to worship or to praise you. Then the king listened to them. Verse 18. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. And they served the ashram and the idols. Gone are the days of a fondness for the temple. Gone are the days of the funds for the temple. Gone are the days of the faithful in the temple. Because he's listening to someone other than godly counsel. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for the guilt of their fathers. What wrath are they making mention of? Hear 2 Kings 12 again. Hazael came from Syria. Do you remember this man? Prophesied by Elijah. The man who escapes, Hazael will kill. When Elisha anoints him, he does so in weeping because God gives Elisha the vision of what Hazael's going to do. He's going to cut open the wombs of the pregnant women in Israel. That man's coming down. That man's coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because they abandoned the house of the Lord. Because the king listened to the ungodly. Verse 19. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. That's next week. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. God sends a priest. God sends a prophet. God sends a persecutor. Then God sends executioners. While there was a priest, and while Joash listened to the priest, there was sound wisdom. Sound wisdom. Listen to the voice of the godly. Listen to the voice of the godly as they read, as they quote, as they recount how God has been faithful. And they're telling you from the Word of God, this is how God has been faithful. Listen to those voices. Because the Scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 24 that they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. Listen, not only was there sound wisdom while that man was alive, there was proper worship. Proper worship. Where was this worship? In the house of the Lord. There was sound wisdom. There was proper worship. And it was in the right place. The house of the Lord. Think about that when you hear a voice that says, I can worship anywhere. That is so true. But it should never, ever be an excuse for violating Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the assembly of, as is the manner of some, but considering one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Worship in a duck blind, or a deer blind, or a fishing pond, or a gun range. Praise God. Just do it on Saturday so you don't have to miss church on Sunday. Now listen, I don't want to be legalistic here. There are going to be times when you're traveling. You may be on a long motorcycle ride. Gather with the guys you're riding with and open up the Scriptures and worship the Lord. Whatever mile marker you're at. Tumbleweed goes racing by. And you give glory to God that you're not in a dry and thirsty land when you're back home from the Scriptures. Listen, all those things are fine. All those things are fine. I'm not going to practice legalism here. But you know, week after week after week, I remember an old preacher saying, you know, Scripture says if you're ox falls in the ditch, you can pull him out on the Sabbath. But if he keeps falling in the ditch, eventually you need to eat him. What happened? What happened to this godly young man who probably danced in the house of the Lord as a child? Where is he now? He listened to voices that said, let's not worship the Lord. He listened to a voice that said, let's go worship something other than God. He listened to a voice that says, we don't need to go to the house of the Lord today. That's what he listened to. And it started there. God doesn't send Haziel down because he skipped church and Sunday school on a Sunday morning. But that's where his downfall began. When a godly priest, when a godly counselor, when the wisdom that he had been protected and preserved by was gone. And the problem was that stuff hadn't taken root in his own life. Such that when he was turned loose on his own, when God removed the priest that guided him and whispered in his ear godly things, his walk was not with the Lord. And I know there are people in here this morning that very same thing has happened to. And by the grace of God, He keeps drawing you back in His love, in His mercy, in His faithfulness. He grabs you by the scruff of His near neck and pulls you in. Talked about it last week, right? I had a drug problem growing up. I got drugged to church. Praise God. But I also like a post, as controversial as it is. The Scriptures never say, train up the child in the way he should go and he'll make a decision for Christ later. That's nowhere in the Scriptures. That's nowhere in the Scriptures. This is in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I learned it this way. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Surrounding yourself with those who don't whisper the things of the Lord. Surrounding yourself with those who say, you know, let's just sleep in today. We were up late last night. Go to bed early so that you are prepping on a Saturday night for Sunday morning. Are you thinking about how your morning's going to execute by what you're doing on a Saturday night? I get the coffee pot ready, make it nice and caffeinated. I get my snacks ready. You know, I bring a snack to church. You get here at 8 o'clock, you got to have something before 12:30. That's why I can preach so long. I'm not hungry like y'all are. Y'all start bringing snacks and you won't have that problem. Bad company corrupts good character. What happens if it's not wicked company, but a non-believing spouse? Genesis 3:17. And God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, it doesn't take long in the Scriptures for a human voice listening to the voice of Satan to whisper into the voice of those who want to follow the Lord. What happens if the wicked company is a non... What if it's not even a wicked person by our definition? What if it's just a non-believing spouse? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Not because of her, but because the man of the house, the man of the garden back then, the castle was a garden at first, the man of the garden listened to a voice that said, don't obey the word of God. And the ground was cursed because of him, not her. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. How fascinating. Adam listened to a voice contrary to the word of God, and Scripture teaches, cursed is the ground because of you did not listen. Not because of what she said, but because he listened. Folks, are you letting people shout, mutter, or even whisper things in your ears or on your eyes? Things that are contrary to the Word of God. What happens when the godly influence is gone? They marry. They grow up. They leave the home. What happens when the godly influence is gone? We mentioned last week that some 80% of kids growing up in Baptist churches are not staying in Baptist churches or not even staying at church at all. Where's that promise from God? That promise is still there. Why do people not finish strong? Why do they not finish faithful? Parable of the sower says it's because they had no root. They sprung up and died. The parable of the sower says it's because they grew up among thorns and they get choked out and die. Why have my children walked away from the Lord? And maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, is there anything I can do? Pray. Folks, I'm learning to hate this phrase. All I can do is pray. What do you mean that's all you can do? The Creator of the ends of the universe, who purchased the hearts of all men with His death, ransomed, redeemed, not saved, ransomed so that He's an owner, can go in and change the heart of anyone. And we have access to the throne room where He sits on His throne, making the decision on whose heart He can change. What do you mean that's all we can do is pray? That should be our first and foremost thing. Be on our faces for our children, our friends, our spouses. Oh. But can we really pray for the lost? You see, James, I'm Calvinistic and I believe in the sovereignty of God and God through His election. Well, James, I'm an Arminian and I don't believe God or anybody else can impose upon the free will of man. Both those views are wrong. Not their soteriological views, but the thought that it eliminates them from praying for the lost. Why do I say that? Because Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. What was Paul? Calvinistic or Arminian? Who knows? Who cares? He prayed for the lost. We can pray for the lost. But do we expect God to do anything? My son asked me this week, Dad, can you come over and help me with a light bulb on my car? Now, I got a lot of things going on. And that was one of my priorities because he's my son. Are you a child of God who has access to the throne room of God? Oh my goodness. What are we leaving out because all I can do is pray? Oh my gosh. Don't do anything but pray and you'll get better results when you pray in faith, according to James. Believing. Otherwise, you're like waves tossed to and fro. Pray according to the will of God. Should we do more than pray? 1 Thessalonians 2:16. I'm going to go there. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. I normally capture all the verses on my notes so I can go quicker, but this morning I want to read this one to you. It's an interesting one. The Apostle Paul is saying in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. How in the world were these guys driving out and displeasing God? By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Is there more you can do? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel with those you believe aren't saved. Well, James, I can't judge them. Be judged faithful yourself by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Would you rebuke a person if their child was in need of medical attention and they did not take that child to the doctor? And I think if I asked, there'd be a resounding 100%, I would go get after that person. If their child was in need of medical attention and the parent was refusing, I promise you, the elders and leaders of this church would. Why then do we not rebuke when they don't take their children to church, when the children are suffering as dead in their trespasses and sins? Name one disease that is more devastating than death from trespasses and sins. I cannot think of any, because there aren't any. God never said the wages of sin is disease. He said the wages of sin is death. And that death is separation from God for all eternity. And if these individuals are separated from God because of their sins, why would we not challenge those individuals to get their children into the house of the Lord? Can we expect the dead to bring the dead? Only by the power of God. Go back to my comments about prayer. Because in some cases, I can only think that a reason a parent would not bring a child to hear the gospel proclaimed on a regular basis somewhere is that parent is dead in their trespasses and sins. I struggle with the thought that somebody knows Jesus Christ and is withholding Jesus Christ from their children. I cannot fathom that one. My conclusion is that the dead are not leading the dead to Christ. But I long for the day. Oh! Remember the parable of the sower? We talked about the seed sprouting up and shriveling quickly. We talked about the seed that grew up among the thorns. Does anybody remember about the seed before those two? Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Who withholds the word of God from the lost? Satan. I long for the day when we fear the righteous judgment of God more than the unrighteous response of men. What was the end result of listening to voices that contradicted the word of God? In 2 Chronicles, verse 18, if you're still there with me. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. Can I tell you this? They stopped going to church. They served the ashram and the idols. They started serving something other than the Lord. You do realize that idolatry comes in both a commission and an omission, right? Commission is you're serving and worshiping something other than God. That's the idolatry that comes from commission. Idolatry that's omission is, I will not serve God. The end result is that both of them are not serving the true and living God through a sin of commission or sin of omission. They served the ashram and the idols, and the last thing it says is that the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. They started to suffer the wrath of the Lord. Back to Kings. 2 Kings chapter 12 with me, please. Let's go see what else we find in 2 Kings chapter 12. Verse 18. We read it. We're going to ponder it for a while. Joash, the king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, that is three generations, the kings of Judah had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and of the king's house, and he sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. And Hazael went away from Jerusalem. All the fondness for the temple, all the funds for the temple, and the faithfulness in the temple auctioned off to pay for sin. Perhaps it's because Joash loved the building, but not the Lord of the building. He connected with an inanimate object, but not the very real God whose name was on the temple and on whose presence filled the temple. Do we have any shoppers in here? Have you ever noticed that sin doesn't have a price tag? Anybody ever walk up to sin that they're contemplating and, oof, that one's a little costly. When you're shopping in the store, you can check the tag, you can check the price, and you know what you're going to pay. Sin never has a price tag. But know this. It's going to cost us more than we want to pay. It's going to take us farther than we want to go. And it's going to keep us longer than we wanted to stay. I heard that phrase growing up. If we knew the price up front, I would hope we would walk away saying it's too expensive. I want to see if I can put this in perspective, what we read in verse 18. He took the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Let me see if I can put this in perspective. Caleb and Joshua have been given the electric guitar and the bass guitar that belonged to my dad. My dad used these in a country and western band for over 40 years. They've been played on stages in Germany, Turkey, the Philippines, throughout Texas. In fact, my dad tells the story once that he got an open-ended offer on his electric guitar. He said the man told him, "Sir, just name your price and I will pay to buy your guitar." My dad refused. But my dad said the man was a guitarist for a band he had not heard of. My dad thought the band had a name like The What or The Who. Yeah, my dad got an offer on his guitar from what was likely Pete Townsend. But that guitar had too much value for him. Did not matter who offered my dad money for the guitar. There was no way he was going to sell it. Now imagine Joshua passes that guitar down to Judah. And when Judah is in his 30s or 40s, he gets arrested for prostitution. And he decides to sell the guitar and the bass so that he can pay the fine when he is found guilty of the prostitution. You see, in 2 Kings, Joash has, in effect, been convicted of spiritual prostitution. And he's willing to sell everything in the house of God. Everything from his father, everything from his grandfather, and everything from his great-grandfather because of the cost of his sin, because he wanted to worship someone other than the Lord. Jehoash, the king of Judah, took all of the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. A young man with a fondness, funds, and faith in the temple because he chose not to worship the Lord ends up selling everything of value because he didn't realize that sin has a price tag with an awful lot of numbers on it. Realize this. We don't have to sell ourselves into sin. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, "Oh my," or "Oh me," instead of "Amen," then know that the forgiveness and the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. And you can be set free from the guilt and the shame of those things because Christ Himself chose to bore them for you. You do not have to walk out identifying with Joash. You can walk out being identified with Jesus Christ, looking more like Him, acting more like Him, loving more like Him, speaking more like Him, living more like Him, laying your life down more like Him, putting others in front of yourself like Him, maybe even being kissed in betrayal like Him. You might be spat on like Him. But in the end, we'll be like Him. And that's really all that matters. I wonder this morning if you find yourself in a position of just needing to ask for forgiveness, both in where you're at, maybe even where your children are at, or where your grandchildren are, or where they will be. The thief comes to seek to kill and destroy. He's not interested in destroying inanimate objects. He wants to destroy families. Men, it's time to go to battle. So all we have to do is get our armor on and get on our knees. Now let's pray. Father,